Hi, friends. This is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus. And if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
If you're not from the YouTube generation, and you don't instantly know what I mean when I say the word rooftopping, brace yourself for a few moments here. Some of you are going to be really glad you're sitting down as I explain this to you. I'm going to show you a couple of video clips and pictures, and I'm going to tell you that just watching the clips causes me to break out in a cold sweat. So I'm going to face this way and let you look at the screen. And whatever you do, do not try this for yourself. You see, rooftopping, it's the illicit, thrill-seeking practice of climbing the world's tallest bridges and skyscrapers and towers and cranes using absolutely no safety equipment for the express purpose of taking selfies and video of yourself performing balancing tricks and dangling at dizzying heights above the ground. Rooftoppers generally find their way by gaining access to off-limit staircases and roof hatches and ladders until they find an opening to get out onto the roof or the exterior wall of a building. But they're not content to just stand on the roof. They want to live out on the edge and maybe even past that. So they do acrobatic stunts, paying no attention to the wind that's whistling around them. They do pull-ups and balance beam walks across narrow rails with no room for error. They ride bicycles and skateboards on the skinniest ledges that I'm not sure I could balance on if it was 6 inches above the ground. They jump from one surface to another with nothing to catch their fall, and they do it all while trying to get Instagram-worthy pictures and video and simultaneously avoiding arrest from police and security guards who are trying to catch them for trespassing and criminal mischief. Now, if you think the teens who are doing this are out of their minds, I think you're absolutely right. I can't believe some of the death-defying exploits and the terrifying near misses I've seen after watching just a few of these videos online. And the sad reality is a number of rooftoppers have lost their lives in recent years, including one of their more well-known climbers just last month in China because of tragic accidents that happened during their climbs. But the climbing continues. And the stunts keep getting riskier, and the climbers keep pushing the limits even more, and they do it for the sake of their audience. No, it's not that there's anybody watching them while they're climbing. It's that the photos and the footage they capture attract viewers later. Their videos often have millions of views online. Some of them even have ended up being sponsored for climbs, wearing particular costumes or carrying branded products. One research criminologist who's studying this subculture described it this way. He said, for the people doing it, it's all about the image, about getting the cool, exclusive, YouTubeable footage. It's about building their personal brand. It's all about the image. It's all about the spectacle. And that's the part that's so profound to me. If you read the profiles of the well-known rooftoppers, you'll find many of them describe themselves being born into poverty, being born into anonymity. They weren't ever technical climbers before. They were not stuntmen. They were not mountaineers. They were teenagers who got a hold of a camera and had a harebrained idea to make a name for themselves. Now, it's easy for me to look at the people who are doing that and think, this is absolutely ridiculous. Why would anybody go to those heights for likes and clicks and shares on the web? Why risk your life just to try to make a name for yourself, just to try to become famous? Why would you do that? But the truth is, every single one of us knows the pressure of wanting to feel noticed, don't we? We know what that's like. We all know what it's like when our life feels unremarkable. when it seems as if we are unseen. We can probably remember some of the ways in our own history, in our own past, some of the ways that we've tried to make ourselves feel more valued and make ourselves feel more important. We can probably remember some of the things we tried that were not the best decisions we ever made. Some of them were dangerous. Some of them were just fashion faux pas. But there were lots of things that have happened in the past that maybe we wish we could do over. But we did them to try to get noticed. This morning we continue our Christmas sermon series, The Thrill of Hope. Just a few minutes ago we sang together the classic Christmas song, O Holy Night, and those lyrics. The stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining until He appeared, and the soul felt its worth. This classic song reminds us that Christmas, that first Christmas night, it was holy. It was different than any other night in history. But one of the claims that the song makes is that Christmas causes the soul to feel like it's worth something. Causes the soul to feel its worth. Now, you may have never given much thought to that line in the song before. What would it even mean for your soul to feel its worth? That question may not be very easy for you to answer, but I think it's easy for most of us to think back to times when our soul has not felt like it was worth much. Times when we felt useless. Times when we felt unappreciated. As you look back on your own story, maybe you can remember a time when a relationship fell apart and you felt broken, you felt forgotten. Maybe you can remember a time when you disappointed yourself with your actions so much that you weren't even sure that you could forgive you. Maybe as you look back on your story, you remember going through a difficult season on the job. You didn't feel like you measured up. You didn't feel like you could keep up. You weren't sure that you were going to be able to make the grade. Maybe you've tried your best as parents, but things have not turned out the way you dreamed for your kids, and it kind of makes you question your own worth. Maybe you got passed up for an opportunity or a promotion that you really wanted to go your way. We have all had moments in life when our souls haven't felt very worthy. We have all faced the struggle of experiences and circumstances that left us feeling down on ourselves. And one of the most common, one of the most tempting responses in a moment like that, when we don't feel very worthy, one of the most common responses to that is to try to get our approval from somebody else, isn't it? Try to find value elsewhere. Our souls struggle to feel their worth, and so we try to find our worth on our own. We go hunting for it, and we often look in the wrong places. For example, haven't we all found ourselves in the trap before of trying to find our worth from what we do, from our performance? Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to do meaningful things, but we all know what it's like to try to find our meaning in our effort. Maybe it was your job, maybe it was your position as a leader or a parent, maybe it was your role as a disciple, trying to toe the line. Maybe it was a salary, a degree, an alma mater, a special talent, or a hobby you're really good at, but we have all allowed ourselves to feel important at times because of our success, or we've strived for success, believing that would make us feel important. Sometimes, when we're really extreme, we'll find our value not in what we do, but in what our family does, in what our children do. It may be their academics, their athletics, their fine arts endeavors, but we get so engrossed in our kids' activities, it becomes part of our accomplishment as a parent, but it's really not healthy when we try to find our worth in what we do. And on the same token, it's not any better when we try to find our worth from what we have. Seems so ridiculous when you stop to think of it, but every one of us at one time or another has been bit bad enough by the materialism bug that we connect our possessions with our identity at times. Sometimes it's a matter of certain brands or labels. Sometimes it's about upgrading to bigger and better. Sometimes it's about outdoing someone else. It might be about the vacations we take or the cars we drive or the memberships we hold, but we make a mistake when we try to find our value in what we have. Sometimes we go a different direction. We pay a little too much attention to what other people have to say and what they think about us. In this day and age, with all the different social media channels available to us, it's amazing how much we care about how many people like our picture or our status update. We feel better about ourselves when we think others approve of us, but it doesn't make us more worthy just because we have a popular reputation. The fact is, all three of these variations are very similar to each other, and when we find our value in what we do or in what we have or in what other people think, we are setting ourselves up to feel unworthy because there will always be someone who does a little more or does a little better. There will always be someone who has what we don't have. There will always be someone who just isn't impressed with us, and that can eat away at your soul too. But the good news this morning that I want to share with you is that we were never meant to find our worth in what other people think and what we accomplish and in what we accumulate. And that's part of the story. In fact, it's part of the miracle of Christmas. And this morning, I want to remind you of a character in the Christmas story who probably didn't feel very valuable, but allowed Christmas to change her heart and her future, and it can do the same for you. So if you've got a Bible this morning, I would love for you to open with me to the book of Luke, and we'll be in chapter 1. This is the very beginning of the Christmas story reported by Luke. If you've got a Bible app or a Bible table of contents, you'll find Luke in the third position in the New Testament section of your Bible. When you get there, before we dive into this morning's passage together, I want to catch you up a little on what's going on in this story. You see, God sent an angel named Gabriel to deliver a message to a young woman named Mary in a really small town called Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel. Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph, but the angel arrived with some extremely unexpected and shocking news. He tells Mary that she's about to become pregnant, and she's going to have a baby boy, and she's going to name him Jesus. And it's easy to miss the cultural significance of this announcement, but Mary would have understood it immediately. This could derail her engagement. This could embarrass her family. It could cause all sorts of trouble for her. And so chapter 1, verse 29 says, "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Why would this be a message that God would send to me? Why would this happen? This doesn't feel like a blessing right now. This feels like a curse." But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Be excited, because God has chosen you to be a part of His plan to save the world." Now, it took Mary some time to reflect on that. It took Mary some time to think about all of the implications and everything that that could mean. But after a few days, after she got through the shock, and as she started to be able to reflect on the message that Gabriel had brought, her heart responded with a song that welled up inside of her. Her song became known in later centuries as the Magnificat. And it begins like this. Mary says, or sings, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He took notice of His lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and He has done great things for me." You know, as I read those words, what I think is happening, I think Mary's soul is starting to feel its worth. We know that culturally, her life was already pretty difficult. To be a young woman in first century Palestine meant that she didn't have much power. She didn't have much influence. She refers to herself as a lowly servant girl, so we can assume she didn't have many possessions to speak of. She wasn't educated. Her greatest accomplishments were probably pretty ordinary for the day. But in that moment, her soul began to realize that despite her surroundings, despite her circumstances, despite her situation, she was valuable and she was significant, not because of anything she had done, but because of what God, the Mighty One, had done. Author Luke Timothy Johnson describes Mary's experience this way. He says, "As a woman, she was lowly and an outcast, a member of the poor in a patriarchal society. And she was further marginalized by her lack of valued offspring. But God raised her up by choosing her to be the one filled with grace. Just as he lifted up the poor, and by overshadowing her with the Holy Spirit, God showed that out of apparent powerlessness comes strength. For nothing is impossible with God." You see, from that moment of that conversation with Gabriel, from the moment that Jesus became part of Mary's life, her soul began to feel its worth. Even before he was born on that first Christmas night, the Christmas story changed Mary's life before it changed anyone else. She began to understand her value. And how did that happen? I think it was two things. First, God came near to Mary. Mary had a God experience, an incredible moment with this angel's announcement, followed by God coming as a baby living inside of her. But God didn't just come near to Mary. The bigger story is that God has come near to everyone. That's what the Christmas story is all about. Emmanuel, the name that would be given to Jesus, means God with us. God came to live among us in our brokenness, in our loneliness, so that our souls could feel their worth. In fact, God offers a miracle very similar to what happened to Mary, to each and every one of us. Now, don't worry, you're not going to be pregnant. But when you decide to become a follower of Jesus, God promises He'll come and live inside of you too. In the form of His Holy Spirit, God offers this experience, this God come near, this God near to you experience. It can be real in your life as well. That's what happened to Mary. But He gave her more than a miracle. God also gave Mary a mission. He had an important task that He gave to Mary to bring the Savior into the world, and the mission felt overwhelming. It felt like more than she could possibly do on her own, but the angel Gabriel promised her the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You are not going to go through this alone. You are going to be guided. You are going to be protected every step of the way. You see, when Mary received her mission, she was given the opportunity to be part of God's bigger story in history. And the same thing's possible for you. The same thing's possible for me. God's asking you in the Christmas story to find your worth, not in what you do, not in what you have, not in what other people say, but in what God, the Mighty One, has done. God is inviting us in the image of this little baby. God is inviting us to entrust ourselves and our lives to His care and His direction. And here's how it works. When we have seen God work in our lives, And when we are sent by God to do something important, our souls feel their worth in an entirely new way. You know, when I look back over my own life, when I think about the moments that I wish I could do over, when I think about the moments that I wish I had another chance, typically it's because I was aimless. It's because I wasn't sure what I was accomplishing. I wasn't sure where I wanted to go. I was trying to find myself. I was trying to make my own way. But God is offering something different. And I know if you've lived in this culture more than just a few months, you've heard this Christmas story, you know, you've seen the yard decorations, you've seen the living nativities, you've seen the movies that come on TV this time of year, every year. I know that you have heard the story, but the question is, when is it going to become your story? When is it going to become your story of accepting an experience with God of your own, and then receiving a commission from God to join Him in what He's already doing? You see, it's so tempting, it's so easy, it's so natural to look at these stories and to open up Matthew and Luke, and every year we read these stories over again, and it's so easy to read these stories and to just think, well, that's ancient history. That happened 2,000 years ago, and it did. But it's kept happening ever since. It's kept happening. It's kept on happening in the lives of people who have received Christ into their lives and said, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. This is the story of Christmas. And there's a reason that we celebrate this, and it's not just commemorating something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's commemorating something that's already happened in my life and that's happened in the lives of so many of you, and that continues to happen because of the grace and the mercy of God. And so I want to invite you to trust God for your value. You know, I remember when I learned that the price of an item is not established by what somebody wants to sell it for. It's established by what somebody's willing to pay. That's a basic lesson in economics. And I remember realizing the application of that lesson to faith. Because when we realize what God was willing to do on our behalf, when we realize what God was willing to do because of what He thought of us, it reminds us that apparently we're worth something. Apparently we're valuable to God in some way. And I don't want you to miss the chance. I don't want you to waste your life trying to find your own value, trying to find your own worth and feel your own way through life and doing it your own way and then come up short at the end. I want you to experience life that is based in God, that is solidified in God, that is confident in God. I don't want you to miss out. And it'd be a shame to let this Christmas season go by without letting this story become your story.